Ladies and gentlemen, young people, a warm welcome is extended to you to be with us tonight as we consider this subject that our president has already enunciated is vital to our spiritual well-being and our salvation, especially in light of the age and the systems in which we live, in which so many things are taken very casually. And sin is no big deal. So we're in the presence of Almighty God tonight. We will have the book open before us, and we will hear what he has to say about these things. The message from Luke chapter 15, which was read for us tonight by our president, is that which none other than the Lord Jesus Christ delivered. It is a beautiful message of hope and assurance for every man and woman who possesses a nature prone to sin. That includes you and I. Because sin, unless it is taken care of, brings death. Everlasting death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and we're not going there. For the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't need to remain there. And that's the beauty of the message that we have tonight. But we must correctly understand how God views this thing and how we are to deal with it. Because in Christianity around us, there are many other sounds being uttered as to how you can cope with this problem in our lives. As we said, sin brings everlasting death unless it is dealt with in the way God has provided and God requires. Luke chapter 15 reveals for us one aspect of what the required way is, as do other parts of Scripture. And in Luke chapter 15, we find the fundamental principle, the Bible teaching, regarding repentance and, by extension, forgiveness from God. We're going to begin tonight in order to provide a focus by presenting two scriptural accounts. Two scriptural accounts of sin having been committed by two different individuals with two very different and opposite end results. That's in the living Word of God that we're going to be turning to in a moment. And what we've got to do is ask ourselves, what made the difference? What makes the difference? These are the things that we need to be attentive to and busy in the business of finding out about. For it means the difference between either everlasting life or everlasting death. We need to know the answer. Turn with me as we open our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We are introduced in 1 Samuel 15 to a son of God. His name was King Saul. He was ruler over God's people, the nation of Israel. But there's something else that we want us to be very aware of. King Saul is representative of one class of sinners in the world. All right? Representative of one class of sinners in the world. So as we open our Bibles, and we will obviously skim through, we find that this is an occasion when God asks King Saul to undertake certain commandments that he has given to him. And as the text unfolds, we find out that Saul chose to do something different than what he was asked to do. And the response comes in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, from God unto Samuel, saying in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." Ladies and gentlemen and young people, may we grasp that statement this matter of whether we choose or choose not to follow God's commandments. All right? We in this day and age have a very different approach about humanism and the fact that we can do our own thing. We can interpret, we can adjust, we can change the commandments of God. And in this case here, some small deal, they didn't quite kill everything they were told to do. What's so terrible about that? You see where we go with our humanism? So when we've got the attitude, no big deal, then nothing is done about the sin that we may be carrying within ourselves. So we want to be aware of this. So in verses 8 and 9, as we've looked at, Saul disobeys, and God does not sit back and just decide that, well, it's just a little bit of a slip-up. And so Samuel, God's representative, is sent to visit King Saul. And it's very, very important to note Saul's attitude as he is questioned about his actions. All right? So verse 13, we hear, Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." How do you like that? Interpretation. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Come over to verse 20. And again, he's sticking to his position. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone in the way which the Lord sent me," and so on and so forth. And then, of course, he slips in something in verse 21, which is very, very common to human nature. Read verse 21, the first line. "But the people took off." The people. Someone else other than me did this thing. But that's not how God views the situation. We come now to understand, and it's extremely important for us to understand God's position in these matters. God's position. Verse 22, "And Samuel saith, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." That's God's position, ladies and gentlemen and young people. There is God's position. And we want to tremble, as it were, in the presence of God Almighty when it comes to obedience to his commands, the fear of God, the reverence for God. Note those words, talking about obedience, to obey. To obey is better, and to hearken. And then he says rebellion and stubbornness are dreadful things. We now come to verse 24 and 25. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." There's that excuse system in place. "Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Now, ladies and gentlemen and young people, are those not the words of someone who is repentant? Aren't those the right words, the right phrases to utter? I have sinned. And he goes on, he says, "I have transgressed." And he goes on further and he says, "I pray thee, pardon my sin." Is that not acceptable in God's sight? Aren't those the words, the phrases that we would expect that he would hear and respond to? verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. He lost his position as ruler over God's people, but that isn't where it ends. Turn your Bibles just over into a book or two later to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and at verse 13. This is the divine account of King Saul, a son of God. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not. That's a direct reference to this passage which we have just looked at. And also for asking counsel of one that hath a familiar spirit and to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. That's the end of Saul, the permanent and final end of King Saul. We need to understand something here as to why. Because now we're going to go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to be introduced to another king of Israel, another son of God. And very importantly, one who represents another class of sinners in Scripture and in God's world. It's the account, we all know it very well, of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And if that wasn't bad enough, to orchestrate a murder on top of it. Now we would very quickly think, my, those are grievous sins. And they are. They are. But we find that David is forgiven. Look in at chapter 12 and verse 13. Nathan, a representative from God, has come to speak to David about this matter. He is challenged about it just as Saul was, and just as we are in a different way, challenged by the God of heaven and earth to answer for our actions. And the response comes, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Isn't that the same words? Isn't that the same phrase? I have sinned against the Lord. But the response is very different. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. They're the two extremes, the two opposites. Why? What makes the difference? We need to know. We need to understand these things. Because there it is. Both men uttered the same words. Saul even seemed to go further. He kept laying it on and even asked to be pardoned. No response. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, there was true repentance in David's heart. True repentance of the heart. Whereas by contrast, there was no repentance involved in Saul's heart whatsoever. And therein lies the key, the foundation basis to God's forgiveness or no forgiveness. The Bible teaching of repentance and forgiveness. We'll now come to Luke chapter 15. As we now turn to a parable that was delivered by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read it together tonight. And it is a powerful one. It's a powerful section of Scripture that we want to understand because within it is found fundamental principles and doctrines regarding repentance and the forgiveness of sin. The setting of the chapter is found in verse 7 and verse 10. Let's just read them out together again. This is Jesus speaking. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And of course, fully understood, there is no such thing as someone that doesn't need repentance, but that's how it was worded. And then again, it's repeated in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So there is a wonderful and awesome and happy aspect to this subject. And we want to be aware of it, want to be very aware of it, because it is truly a wonderful experience for all involved when a truly repentant heart is in action. And we're going to see more of this as we move along through our account tonight. The change from a person being lost and being dead to a person being alive and living and found. I want us to just completely and fully understand the Bible teaching, the Bible principle of repentance. It involves three basic and fundamental aspects. Attitudes. First, there must be a recognition of the sin. A recognition of the sin. And that means there must be a knowledge and an understanding out of this book as to what God's position is in regard to these things of life. A recognition of sin can't happen if we've not bothered to read this book. And that doesn't mean reading it all from beginning to end and knowing every page in it. Not at all. But it does mean knowing divine principles that are fundamental to salvation. So the first step is the recognition of the sin and a desire to change, to do something about it, to be forgiven. In other words, contrition must exist. True, heartfelt contrition. And we're moving into an area that is going to be hard perhaps for some of us to appreciate because of the attitude that exists in society today about wrongdoing and crime and sin and everything else. The trash that we read in the newspapers about criminals and their TV isn't quite adjusted just as nicely as it should be and so on. That's the society we're living in. Someone that's guilty of serious crime, and it's a big joke in the newspapers. So, moving on from the first divine aspect, we come to the second one. There must be open confession from the heart to God through the Lord Jesus Christ of the sin. Again, contrition must exist and action must happen as a result of that feeling and that way of life. And then thirdly, there must be a forsaking of the sin. A forsaking of the sin. And just in connection with this, I ask you to just keep your finger in Luke 15 and just move over to the next gospel. Gospel of John chapter 8. Now, there may be those of you saying, well, that's impossible. We know we sin over and over and over. Let's just listen to Scripture and hear what it has to say. This is the case of the woman taken in adultery. She's brought by the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, bringing the woman but forgot to bring the man. And there's a discussion that takes place. And in the final analysis, verse 10, Jesus looks up and the woman is there standing alone with him. And he asks, where are the accusers? Where are those who brought you here? Pointing the finger. And she said, there's no one here, Lord. And he responds, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A fundamental principle required for the forgiveness of sins. The sin must stop. So, in Luke chapter 15, we have these principles brought out for us. We know the story. In verse 17, we're introduced to aspect number one, when it says the young man came to himself. He reached a point where he recognized where he was at in relation to his lifestyle and what he had done. And he is concerned when he came to himself. So there's aspect number one. We come down to verse 18, and there are two points here for us to note. He turns around. There's the fundamental meaning of the word repent. He turns around and goes to his father as we follow the script through. But it starts first of all with the decision. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. But not only is it something he thinks about in his heart and in his mind, but he does something about it as we come to verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. The Father, by the way, if you're not familiar with the passage, represents God Almighty, the Savior of mankind. And so he turns around. He leaves behind his wayward and sinful life, returning to the Father from, in this case, whom he had come from in the first place. He has a genuine desire to confess his sin, and he wants to get to the Father and discuss this with him. It's in his heart. He is truly repentant. There aren't just phrases, and there aren't excuses. Do you notice how he takes full responsibility? I have sinned. Full responsibility for the sin. And these are key and fundamental aspects that we need to be aware of. None of this excusing and belittling and watering down and stepping aside, but full responsibility for the actions. And then he moves into the works meet for repentance. Not just words, but works meet for repentance. And that was leaving behind the sinful way of life. These are powerful lessons that we find in passages of scripture like this. True, real confession is made, and then there is the rejoicing, the happiness and the joy for all concerned. The Father forgives the Son. He is welcomed back. There is rejoicing. This son who was lost is now found. This son who was dead is now alive because he truly repented in God's sight. Just as the son came to his father, today we must approach God. We must come to God in prayer, who is waiting for that approach. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4 and going in at verse 15. Here is what's in place for us. These are marvelous, wonderful words of encouragement. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly or confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is what's available to us. It's in place, and God is ensured that the forgiveness of sin can happen. He's done his part. But contrary to what Christianity would teach us, there is something we have to do. The idea that it's all done for us, that it all just happens, is false. Did you notice that the Father in Luke chapter 15 was waiting for the Son? He was looking for him. He wanted to see him come back. The Father did not go and say, "Oh, it's all right, son. Everything's okay. I've forgiven you." Fundamental principles that we need to be so aware of. And so we want to just strongly counter any types of feelings and attitudes that we may encounter in the workplace or with our fellow schoolmates, people that are in the world around us, that everything's done for us. Jesus died for our sins, we hear. Yes, he did. After we do our part as well. And we want to be extremely aware of these things. It's easy to slide and to fall into strange and false concepts. It also includes that participation in a memorial service as a ritualistic performance does not forgive personal sins. And we want to be aware of that as well. So, God has great mercy and compassion and will forgive. He will overlook a bad past. And that's a comfort and a strength to us. He will welcome anyone back into his midst, regardless of the sin, with the exception of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and a person in that state doesn't and couldn't repent. But anything else can be forgiven, as was David's sin with Bathsheba. It's a glorious hope that we can share in and live in. But what is repentance in God's sight? It has to do with a person's attitude. Attitude. And actions. And not just words. Turn with me to Psalm 32, please. Psalm 32, and then in a few moments we'll go to Psalm 51. Both these psalms were written by none other than King David. They were written by King David, who spoke very, very personally, but left on record for us something we need to be aware of. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There are powerful words there, words of comfort and hope and strength. The blessing of having sins forgiven and living in hope of eternal life. But just notice, at the end of verse 2, there's that little phrase, and in whose spirit there is no guile. No guile. And so David goes on, and in verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moistures turned into the drought of summer." What does this mean? This is the conscience of a man who knows the Word of God at work. A man whose conscience is smiting him and he is suffering because up until now he has not yet sought the forgiveness of God. He has not truly repented. And there is a price to pay, the agony, as a conscience that is struggling with sin. And then the account changes. Oh, how it changes. Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord," and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What a marvelous aspect of Scripture. The open and readiness to admit to the sin. No seeking excuses and working around it, but confessing the sin. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Because there was true contrition, there was true repentance in the heart of David, king of Israel, and his life was lived in accordance with the walk in righteousness. It's not our subject tonight. We've talked about that on other occasions, but there is a need to be walking in righteousness in order to receive the forgiveness of God. There is one of the key factors between Saul and David. One not walking in fellowship with his God, the other walking in fellowship with God. And yes, he fell, like we all do. These are things we want to be very, very aware of. And so, with the contrition and the open confession, David is forgiven and able to carry on with his life. Now we come to Psalm 51, just over a few pages. And I want us to enter in. I want us to feel what is happening here in Psalm 51. It's the other end of the spectrum from the casual and the indifferent and the lightheartedness about sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David is agonizing over his sin. He is overcome with contrition. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And it even goes further and deeper. Cast me not away from thy presence. Sin alienates us from God. It separates us from God. And unless we take the right action, we remain separated from God. Pardon me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He pleads. He pleads. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's beautiful. That is awesome. But it helps us to understand what must truly be in place. There was no presumption on the part of David, king of Israel, in regard to his sin with Bathsheba. You know, that's one of the dangers that we face in our human makeup. And it's entitled a sin, the sin of presumption. Not so with David. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted it put from him. He doesn't want to remain alienated from his God. He wants to walk with his God as he had done in the past. Come with me to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. We switch gears here, and this is an account of the type of things that were being taught in the first century as the gospel was being preached. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 26, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So there's an attitude involved, and there is action that is involved. Works meet for repentance. It can't be just some mouthing of some words. Performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Such as putting the sin away, avoiding the sin, turning to God's word and reading it and studying it, obeying it, following the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ in lifestyle, exhibiting humility and teachableness, as opposed to, we saw the word God used, rebellion. We may think there's no rebellion in me. God uses the term, and we need to examine ourselves when it comes to our walk and our lifestyle. So we want to make sure there's no spirit of rebellion in us. Reaching out to others to help. And of course, as was the happy occasion today in the other ecclesia, entering into the waters of baptism when ready, put off the old man and to take on the new in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's human, as we've said, and I'm going to stress it, to treat sin loosely and casually, to ignore it, to downplay it, it's no big deal, to glorify it, to treat sin with impunity. And there is a class of sinners who fit this position and die eternally as a result. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12 or 10 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a principle enunciated here in verses 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. The divine account records for us, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Sinning willfully is an aspect of rebellion. It's an open decision to walk against the will of God. And there is what the divine record tells us will happen if that's part of our thinking and our lifestyle. We want to be aware of these things. It's a serious offense to sin against the God of heaven and earth. But there is something that is available to us, and we want to use it and take opportunity to use it, because sin can be and will be forgiven for those who come before the God of heaven and earth, the Savior of mankind, and plead their case in contrition. There will be forgiveness of those sins, and the individual will be able to continue in their walk as David did, Psalm 51, with rejoicing, knowing that that is past and that we can start again. God has provided in his absolute amazing love the way, the means to be able to deal with our sins. There is an answer of peace available from God Almighty. But it is very dependent on the attitude of this and this, the mind and the heart. Very dependent upon the attitude of the mind and the heart. We've looked at sufficient tonight, particularly in those two examples of Saul and then David, with two very different end results, to cause us to realize when we walk in the presence of Almighty God, we need to be very serious about what we're doing. And there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. It's vital to our spiritual well-being. It's vital to our eternal salvation, ladies and gentlemen and young people. And our appeal is that we continue to read the Word of God very closely and very carefully. Not with the intellectualizing type of approach, but just read what it has to say. And let these things sink in as we study them, as they become part of our attitude towards our God. For we are to walk in fear of Almighty God. That means primarily in the reverence and the respect and the doing of His commandments. But there's another side to fear, and that is what He can do to us if we walk contrary to His commandments. We want to be aware of these things. And when we are, and when we come before Him in prayer, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, who presents these prayers on our behalf to God, as one who understands fully and completely what it is to face sin, we have a wonderful force at work, and we want to use it to the full. Because that is what Almighty God is looking for. Those two verses we opened with, showing that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We're going to conclude in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, He's speaking to us here tonight. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.